Thank you. Welcome, guys. Chris. Last week I said we were going to be doing Bible 101, and I think a lot of guys headed for the hills with that. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. And that's what I want to do. Each of you should have received, if you haven't, I have an extra bunch here, some handouts. As we talked about my doing this, a couple of guys said, you going to have a handout or something that might be useful or helpful to me to identify issues or ways that I could better study the Bible and God's Word. And so I put some thoughts in here. I also brought along examples of some of the key types of help that I use in studying Scripture, as there is a lot of depth. And I've given you a handout. I use double-sided to save paper. But we know, as Greg was saying, that it's God's Word, breathed by God, written down by humans, inspired through the Holy Spirit to identify and say what God wanted said. It's the inspired Word of God, and I always love these things. They keep going. They go down. That is meant for us. As it says in 2 Timothy, it's suitable for teaching, but correcting, rebuking, and inspiring us in the Word of God. And it's amazing throughout Scripture. What I love is that it tells you how to study it. And some of the most simple ways it says to study it are day and night. In other words, continuously. Meditate on it. It even says eat it. Psalms 119 talks about the Word of God in passionate ways. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. Yet it talks about how to get into God's Word in great detail. And so we can find so many words that tell us that this is Christ speaking to us. And I think if we look, it's very important for us to look at this, because I've heard some words said. I've been involved in this group for more than 25 years. And I know most of this group are sold-out Christians. And yet, in the last couple of weeks, I've heard words said about the Bible is just being written by a bunch of men who knew nothing. And that's what it is. And it's not the inerrant Word of God. It's not flawless. Scripture says it is, and I believe it. And so, sola scriptura is important to me. So it's our source of truth. It's our convictor. It's our corrector. It's God's authoritative Word. I don't want to go back into lots of history, but it's the most accurate document ever written. And this document, there are 14,000 Old Testament manuscripts. We don't have to read those. You can find pieces of them. Some of you have seen them. They've been in museums, in the museum here, pieces of the Qumran scrolls and the Dead Sea Scrolls and the manuscripts as old as 4,000 years of the Old Testament and 53,000 New Testament manuscripts, with 800 written before 1000 AD. It's 99.5%. This sounds like some sort of ad for fabric cleaner. It is 99.5% accurate and identical. All these manuscripts written over 1500 years by 40 different people. That's of God. And it talks about miracles, prophecies, and we know that all prophecy has been accomplished except for the Lord returning. So he is returning soon. It's to bring us in our relationship with God, to get us closer to Him, and to, once we know Jesus, we know that the Illuminator, the Holy Spirit who lives within us, will show us the meaning of the word. And we always hear about people, well, everybody can translate and interpret God, the word any way they want. The word was originally written by each writer with one meaning involved. That does not mean that there aren't different contexts and different ways he wants you to understand it today. But there is one principal meaning of that. And so it's our direction. And it's a history book. It's the most accurate history book ever written regarding much of history. So it led Mark Twain to say, as it says here, it's not what I don't understand in the scripture, it's what I do understand that bothers me. In your little group of stuff, I've put principles for Bible study. I think it's interesting. You can read them. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. That word is capitalized. It isn't elsewhere in Scripture, except when talking about the Word being Christ. Therefore, we study the words of the Bible, we're studying the words of Christ. No Christian has a monopoly on understanding either God's words or the Scripture. This includes scholars, right? They're gifts. We must assume everyone has Christian integrity and not accuse one another of being unchristian, no matter how unusual are the opinions. It's important for this group. We must further assume that we will arrive at different understandings of portions of Scripture. And that's the richness we bring here today and why it's so much fun to go into Bible studies. You know, few of us know the original languages, Hebrew, the Old Testament and the New Testament, Greek and Aramaic. Some scholars think the original New Testament was entirely written in Aramaic, some words of which we see Jesus speak. So we accept our differences. Different biblical understandings can remain among us, and we can still be friends. But some thoughts. Read it more closely if you want. You know the Bible is broken up into 66 books with 39 and 27. And I just did a quick shot here. As you go into it, it helps you to know that the Bible is developed as we study God's Word, the book of the law, and we know that the book of the law is what Jews look at, and that's their scripture, the beginning of things of Israel, and the availability of salvation through grace, even in the Old Testament. Then the books of history, which is Joshua through Nehemiah and Esther, and we're going to have Ruth, the rise and fall of Israel over 1,000 years. And the books of wisdom, we know to be Job, perhaps the oldest book in the Bible, and Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. It's poetry, all about human feelings and God in us. The books of prophecy, and a lot of this prophecy is history, accurate history, and talks about the incredible majesty of the Lord, Isaiah 6. And I saw the Lord on his throne, sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, in the train of his robe, filled the temple with glory, giving us this incredible thing all the way to 53 in Isaiah that tells us about Christ coming in more detail almost than a number of New Testament things. So when we study the Old Testament, we are studying Christ. He's in every book. The New Testament, the Gospels, 40 to 90, maybe up to 100, and Acts, the history of the rise of the church, and we're going to be finishing that study. It's an incredible study to look at. The epistles, letters, they're called Romans to Jude, inspired correspondence through the apostles, truth and prophecy and revelation, the revealing. Apocalyptic means revealing. It doesn't mean like the movie Big Explosions and Napalm. It's not about that. The the canon, the rule, the measuring rod for authenticity and authority, a prophet, leader, or apostle in the New Testament, all books of the Old Testament were done by the first century. Canon, it's interesting. You know, the original correlate putting together of the Bible was done a long time ago, like Athanasius, 291. We've got Origen, Irenaeus. The Didache was finished in the first century, 85. It verified canon as inspired. Chapters and verses have been added. You know, your Bible has all kinds of things to help. That's to help you. Those were added by man much later, all those numbers and things. The Bible wasn't put together with all of that. That was done by man much later, and different versions, different translations do that differently. So what is hermeneutics? We're going to be talking about that. It's the theory and practice of interpretation of constitutional law, even. Boy, we've been hearing too much. I turn it off as much as I can, the DNC and the RNC talking about, I'll lend you my constitution, you don't know it, but more so the interpretation of Scripture. Exegesis, ever hear of that? That doesn't mean extra Jesus, or does it? The exegesis is the historical and intended meaning coming out as we study it to find what that is. The contextualization, another little word, talks about the contemporary meaning. What is the context and how do we carry it on to now? That's important to study that. The context, and we've talked about this often, many of those of you who presented things have said, now remember, that was then, that's what they believed then, that's what a woman was then, that's what this was then. And so we need to know the context. It's critical to our understanding. There are many methods of Bible criticism. Criticism doesn't mean grumble and criticize. It means reviewing with a mind towards understanding, a critical mind, not critical spirit. The grammatical historical method is historical research about author, reader, purpose, social, specific customs, cultural practices, archaeological, contextual illumination of human experiences. That's what it's about. A literary analysis would give the genre, grammatical structure, historical narrative of the words. You know, each book of the Bible is written in a different genre or type. And it's important to know that because some are poetry, like the Psalms. It doesn't mean there aren't historical thoughts or it's not valid. It's the structure. Some are prophecy. Some are parables or stories. Some are epistles or letters, very personal letters like Paul wrote. Some are apocalyptic, meaning revealing, as I said earlier. What are word studies? I love to do that. I love to look up words, and I'll look in the Greek, and I'll look in other places to find. You have a concordance in the back of your Bible if you have a study Bible. This is an exhaustive concordance. This is Greek, Hebrew, and English. Do I speak those? I speak a little Koine Greek. Learned it in seminary. Learned some Hebrew, but heavens no. I look it up. And it's fun. And it tells you every place you'll find that word, which is fascinating to me. Not to everybody, but to me. They give you a semantic range and context. Bible dictionaries, there's one of those there. That helps with that too, because it gives you the meaning of the word and interpretation of it. The contextualization, again, the significance today. There are lots of tools. If we go way back to the original Septuagint Greek translation of Hebrew by 70 Hebrew elders, they are commissioned by Ptolemy, how about that, back in 282 to 246 in that era, and the Septuagint is the Greek translation. We have the Aramaic Targums, the Syriac translations done a long time ago when the disciples were walking. We have the Vulgate or the Latin. Jerome was the first one to do that. 405 BCE, Hebrew. The Gutenberg Bible, you've all heard of that. Some of us have seen it. 1450, Luther's German translation, New Testament, 1520. John Wycliffe Bible, first English translation from Latin. You lose your head for writing those things, by the way, back then. Tyndale, you lose your head for writing it, like him. English Pentateuch, 1526 from Greek. The Geneva Bible. The Geneva Bible was the Mayflower Pilgrim's Bible. 1599, 1560. And then the King James, which is the first English that we have.
I got a funny story that came to me yesterday about this King James Version.
Yes, sir.
A lady was sharing her faith with another friend, and she was saying, well, is it the King James Version? And the lady said, no, it's another modern translation. And the lady got real angry, upset, wouldn't even talk to her anymore about it, because she was so fixated on the King James Version. And, you know, this is how some people walk and talk and live today, with such a narrow view on culture. This is an excellent, you know, picture that you're giving us to broaden our understanding of the origin of God's holy
you. Thank you, Richard. You may find that there are churches that only use the King James. And there are churches that think there were guys and gals that came to Bethel Seminary where I went up in St. Paul, who said this is the only translation. Boy, when the professors began to hear that, they had a lot of fun. It's frankly not as accurate as a number of other word-for-word translations in terms of how we might be able to understand it. Doesn't mean it's not good and it's not original. It is. So I took this, I've given you a little, call it a, you know, what would you call it, a continuum from verbatim to paraphrase. Verbatim would mean directly translated, right? It's word for word accurate. In the King James Version, it's thought to be. The New King James Version is. It's easier to read, right? That's the one I typically use. And or the, this is an NIV. An NIV is a dynamic. It's thought to be dynamic. It tends to be phrase by phrase. It's not a word by word for word. Perhaps the best, you have the New American Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Version. One of the best versions today that I use a lot is the ESV, the English Standard Version. ESV, James McDonald out of Rolling Meadows, he's one of the general editors of that, and it's really good. I like the NLT, the New Living Translation. A lot of you like that. It's very beautiful, and it's not goofy. There are some paraphrases that are goofy. Phillips is not one of those, but that's pretty good. The Message by Eugene Peterson is beautiful, but he uses his own thoughts, and some of it is fitting and fun. But always, you know, if you're reading that, have alongside it a word-for-word translation. That sounds difficult, but... It isn't. There are many, many, many that I haven't mentioned here. I wanted to look at, Bible studies. We're getting into it in more depth now. One of the things that, if you have a study Bible, and I know as most of you do, but I can see by the size of your Bible, there is a lovely, call it introduction to each book of the Bible, each of the 66. And there's a lot in that. They tell you why it was done, who wrote it, when they wrote it, why they wrote it. And that, of course, that's by the editor's interpretation. So it's one good source. It's not a bad one at all. It's a really good source. So I will go to that often. I'll go to the annotations and to the notes in a good study Bible. 10,000 to 20,000 notes would make a good study Bible. The life application, I think, is about one of the best. At times, I'm just amazed that they're ministries that come up with their own Bibles. I don't know who they're borrowing or how they're doing that, the amount of study it takes to come up with 20,000 notes that are accurate. Cross-referencing. I didn't bring along because my back isn't that strong. Thompson's Chain Bible. It's a parallel Bible. Parallel Bibles are cool. Sometimes they're different languages. Sometimes they're different translations. And Thompson's is a famous one. And it has the word for word and then getting into the more dynamic. Now, that's a lot of fun to look at because you can say, oh, really, that phrase is that word? Huh, that's interesting. And you can say, that's interesting. That doesn't mean it's perfect, right? Only God is perfect. So it's worth looking at. Concordances, I've shown you an exhaustive concordance. You can get one of those in NIV or RSV or whatever you want, or New King James or King James. And the words vary. So you probably, if you get an exhaustive concordance, get it in the whatever version you tend to look at. Otherwise, you're going to be, they don't even have this word in here. What's up? Well, it's different in that translation. So that's important. Subject index. I love to. Your Bible has some great subject indexes so you can find stuff. I look at that when looking it up. Visual aids, there are maps in there, right? I have, I enjoy, this is a Zondervan, it's an NIV atlas of the Bible with lots of maps and lots of figures. Lots of historical photos and glossary and encyclopedia done as an atlas so you can travel. So when you look at this stuff, you might say, oh, is that in Iraq or Turkey? Is Ephesus really in Turkey that's up for grabs right now? Yeah. Charts of theology and doctrine. Helps you better understand what these mean. Is an interesting thing. Gosh, I'm getting shorter. Or am I getting taller? I can't figure it out. Dictionaries are important, and I have many dictionaries that I look at. Since I brought it, I have one of these for the Gospels. This is the Dictionary of Paul and His Letters. It's written by InterVarsity Press, which is my favorite. There are a lot of good ones, Erdman's and InterVarsity, Baker's, a lot of them. I'll tell you a story. The Jesus Calling is a Zondervan Press book, and there are thousands of books that were done by them, but Nelson Publishing is the oldest Christian publishing company in the world. My brother, Rick, is a financier, and he's been the CEO of four Fortune 50 companies, and he now works for a buyout company. And he turns around companies or sells them. We had a guy running for president last time who was torn to shreds because of that. Anyway, Nelson Publishing, the oldest, 1600s started, was really in trouble. My brother turned it around. He had no idea. He walked into the first board meeting And he said, "I am Richard W. Frank." Now, the first item on the agenda, and the president of the company said, "Is prayer, Mr. Frank?" And they started in prayer. My brother's not a Christian. He was kind of amazed at that. So he walked into the president's office, and they had all their books there. And he said, "What would I give my brother if I," who's, he described me a little bit, and he gave him Jesus Calling. And so Rick studied this, and he said, "I can't close this company." And he sold it to Baker, which is a huge publishing company, not only Christian, but mostly Christian. And so it'll continue. So God uses even donkeys, right? Now I'm really getting shorter. Yeah. So interesting. And they do a lot of these visual aids we're talking about here. So the hermeneutic, Greg can work on this one with us too, gap, is the historical cultural difference we miss between now and then. It's called a hermeneutical gap. Things get obscured, right? Our beliefs, our customs, our values. Whew. To hold on to the originals now is harder and harder, isn't it? So that happens. There's the meaning of the author. Then there's the text distanciation. Like I'm being like Bill O'Reilly today, right? Using big words. We want to find out what's significant for us. There's a distance. So primary sources, I mentioned some of the archaeological discoveries, including, what, Noah's Ark? I keep thinking it's out there and somewhere, and ancient Near East literature, Old Testament Apocrypha. Some of you, I don't know, John, do you have a Catholic Bible? An American Bible, they call it?
I believe I do.
Yeah, in the middle of that are the Apocrypha.
Right.
And the Apocrypha are words, are things like Tobit, Judith, Wisdom of Solomon, Ecclesiasticus. That's not cuss. Baruch, Letter of Jeremiah, 1 and 2 Maccabees. Just an example. They're fascinating. They were not added to canon because they were not thought to necessarily have been written by an apostle, and they were not thought or an original prophet, and they did not add significantly to the meaning of the gospel and Jesus Christ. So they're included in a number of Bibles. I read them all the time. There's some really fascinating stuff. There's the Old Testament pseudo, well, it's the Greek Orthodox. Yeah, they add three more. Pseudepigrapha. These are falsely attributed writings. The intertestamental time of 300 to 400 years, there's nothing written. And there were a number of writings then, and they're called pseudepigrapha. They're not in Scripture. You can look at those things. I've looked at them. You got the Dead Sea Scrolls, 800 manuscripts, fragments. Philo, Jewish philosopher, wrote a lot of cool stuff. Josephus, we hear about him a lot, right? And Josephus was able to verify, as an historian, writing for Rome, a lot about the Jewish wars, a lot about John the Baptist. He was there. He saw these people. He knows about them. He has a lot of first-person stuff. And Josephus, Roman, Tacitus, Pliny the Younger. Cool stuff to read if you really, I don't know, those people who live in libraries and stuff. Rabbinic literature, there's a lot of cool stuff. The Talmud, which is a 5th century Jewish civil and ceremonial law, for those of you who wonder, what is the Talmud? And there's Targum and Midrash. Have you heard of that? Midrash is the 2nd century Hebrew literature, and they use it in interpreting. For Jews, interpretation is a very dynamic thing. And early church fathers, Chrysostom, Jerome, Clement, apocryphal gospels, may have heard about some of these. The fifth gospel. There is a thing called the Jesus Seminar. You may have seen on TV. And there are a number of seminary professors. And they basically don't believe the red letters. They're almost Gnostic. Jesus was, yeah, but he wasn't a god. They're teaching in seminaries. There are very liberal seminaries, and there are conservative seminaries, like Bethel, where I went. And so we see some of this wild stuff, and so I have some handbooks with me. I have encyclopedias. We have Bible languages. We've talked about word studies, commentaries. My last thoughts before we break into questions. Commentaries are writers by learned people about the books of the Bible. And I have a lot of commentaries. I know a bunch of you carry Warren Wiersbe, who's great. He has levels of commentaries. These are his easiest to use. Be Daring, this is the book of Acts. And we've used these. David, we used one of these Crossroads with. They're good.
After we study the book of Ruth, we're actually going to be going through that commentary on the last half of Acts, because 3 years ago we did the first half of Acts.
Yeah, so it's they're good. I have four or five sets, and I've often been given them, and I don't think our second floor is strong enough to hold them up, so I gave them a lot of them away. You can get them online. I have Logos, which is commentaries and studies online. I am on CDs too. This is kind of my favorite. Another IVP New Testament commentary series. One of the consulting editors is Stuart Briscoe, interestingly, but Haddon Robinson, who is a key Dallas Seminary, conservative seminary professor, and he was Swindoll's key professor, Chuck Swindoll's, and I find these great. The print's getting too small for me to read without a magnifying glass. That happens, right? Getting even shorter here. So, just for your fun, I have included, I couldn't fit it all on here, but these are various series of commentaries. And these, it tells you the series name, the publisher, and the viewpoint. Moderate, conservative, these are not the most, there are some that are actually liberal and that are fascinating. Tells you who the major players are who made these things and or wrote them or compiled them. And I will, they say when you're writing a sermon, the last thing to look at is commentaries. A lot of people will go to commentaries right away and see if they can pick up a line to use. Let the Holy Spirit identify for you through the Word of God what it is that he's trying to say, and find your theme, find what you're trying to get out of it, and then explode that or expand it based upon studies of stuff like this and that we've been talking about. And that will make it much closer to a Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God coming through you.
So.
I have Jerome written in there. Oh, you mean the
Jerome biblical commentary.
Yeah. Right. Well, there's another one. Yeah. Clark's good. Yeah. This is when I just, instead of pulling them all out, I just pulled this off a list. I have, those are ones that I use and I look to, on a regular basis. So those are thoughts. You can get a lot of stuff online. It's getting better and better in certain ways. But just know when you're online, whew, who knows where that's coming from, right? So I came up with what I thought were simple questions, but I think they're profound. I didn't copy them. Did you?
No.
Was that my job?
Yes.
Okay.
We have Frank's job to remind you.
So.
Somebody in the group has a smartphone. They're online.
Okay. And yeah, in our groups we'll find them.
I did post them to the website.
You did. I saw that.
Yeah, okay.
Okay. So isn't that cool that we can do that? Yeah. And ask them. We usually go to question number 4 anyway in our group, right, Chris? So, any questions before we break? Or thoughts?
What are we doing? There's only 3.
I know. You gotta use your creativity. Chris always makes one up.
Well, thank you, Randy.
Okay. Thank you.
Good job.